Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now here's today's message. Take your Bible, go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read in a minute there one verse and really take one thought and go from there. We're going to talk today about what it means to be a Christian, but I want to review because some of you may have missed due to snow and weather and the dog jumping on your lap and the neighbor knocking on your door and whatever else. I know there's some distractions, so let's just review. You're going to get a little bit of two for one today. How many of you think that's a good deal, right? Amen. So we're going to talk about a little bit about last week. We talked about who you are. We said, who are you? And that's a good question. And 2 Corinthians 5 answers the question. If you can flash that up there, guys, it says very carefully, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, say it, new creature. So say that with me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So last week we stopped and just looked a little bit about the really frankly the story of humanity. We went all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we said that when God created man, he gave him a spirit, gave him life, including spiritual life. And man, the Bible says, was very, watch this, in tune with God, because he had spiritual life, he had fellowship with God, he had significance, he had, the Bible says, a security. He was secure. But something happened. God told the man, here's, I've given you this whole garden, but don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And of course, you know, they ate and they sinned. Sin is nothing but transgressing the law of God. And the Bible says when they sinned, watch this, they lost life. Not physical life. Man didn't fall over and die. They lived, 700-800 more years. But the Bible says that Adam, on that day, he died spiritually. His fellowship with God was broken. He no longer had spiritual life. Jesus comes on the scene, and the Bible says, as the Lamb of God, he came perfect, sinless. Why? Because the Bible says he came to die for us. He told everybody along the way, you must be born again. People would look at him and do things like, wait, what? And he would say, no, you don't understand. You're already born physically, but spiritually you're dead. You've got to be born again spiritually. There's got to be a moment where you put your faith in me. And so the Bible says Jesus goes to the cross. He dies a cruel death. Why? To do two things. Number one, he forgave us. He forgave our sin. How many of you are glad he forgave our sin there? Amen. Paid for them fully. And so when he sheds his blood, the Bible says anybody who puts in trust in him then is born again. They have the forgiveness of sin. They have the ability to go to heaven forever. But what about the here and now? Well, in the here and now, he gave us spiritual life. He gave us life. Life was regained through Jesus Christ. When the Bible says we get saved, then watch this. You are in Christ. You are, the Bible says, a new creature spiritually. So let me ask you a question. Here's some quiz from last week. Let's see if you were listening. Can you be an old creature and a new creature? No. So you're either one or the other. You're either new or old. You're either lost or saved. Okay? Let me ask you this question. Can you be light and darkness? No, the Bible says we are children of light. It says, walk as children of light. So what are you? The Bible says there's two things that are true of you now that you're in Christ. Well, number one, you're a saint. You're a saint. The Bible says you're a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word saint means holy. In Spanish, it's interesting. It's saint is santo, and then holy is santo. It's the same word. It literally means to be holy, right? So someday when you get to heaven and you speak Spanish, you'll have that all straightened out. But for now, let me help you a little bit, all right? The heavenly language. So the Bible says that here God says you're a saint. That means literally holy. What does holy mean? Well, holy means set apart. You're special to God, separated unto him. You are, the Bible says, his. So the Bible says you're a saint, you're holy, you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. Never calls somebody who's saved a sinner. It's what's deep within our person now, the Bible says. There is a new creation. The old things are passed away, the old flesh. That core of your being, I believe, is removed. And yes, while in the periphery, we still have that flesh. In the inside, watch this, you're regenerated unto Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've literally, the Bible says, been reclothed. You've been put on. You have a new identity. So the Bible says that this is what's true of you. You are a saint, and watch this, you are a son. You are a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The Bible says we are saved and we become His children. So that's an awesome thing. When you get saved, you get regenerated. And there is a unity forever, the Bible says, with Christ Jesus. What's true of Jesus is true of you. This man, an evangelist, was telling the story. He said he was driving in L.A. traffic. I've driven in fact, I learned to drive on the 405 freeway on L.A. traffic in a standard stick shift car. You've never lived till you've driven in L.A. traffic. You think traffic's bad in Providence or in Boston. Brother, let me tell you something. That's like, you know, driving down a back road, 405 freeway, 8 lanes, you're stopped for 3 hours basically to go 6 miles. I mean, I'm telling you, you've never lived. This, he says, a guy cut him off, and so, you know, or he maybe cut a guy off or something, and he says, this guy got mad, you know, and which, I mean, you want to get somebody. He said, this guy pulled up, rolled his window down. He said, roll your window down. And he said, you go to, and he used hell in a not very nice, you know, frame. And the evangelist, he said, he'd had his window down. He's one of those guys that was just fiery. How many of you know evangelists that, I mean, they just love a confrontation like that? Anybody, nobody like that, right? It just seems like, you know, they're like, they're not looking for a fight, but it seems like they are. And this guy looked at him and he said, I can't. Listen to me. If you're a child of God, you can't be lost. You can't be unsaved. You can't, the Bible says, you are, everything that's true of Jesus is true of you. So that's a fact that Satan cannot change. But he can get you to believe a lie. See, the problem is, many times, many of us were sitting here and, you know, last week I told you what you are in Christ. I gave you a whole list. How many of you read that list this week? Raise your hand. How many of you did? Okay. I hope you did. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give that to you again maybe next week. But right now I just want to say I'm glad you memorized it because there's a quiz after the service again and I hope you pass, okay? The Bible says when you get saved, you're a saint and you're a son. You know what that means? That the most insignificant thing that ever happened to any human being is the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. However, our issue today is that we have a matter of belief now. Because see, the problem is too many Christians, and a lot of you in here, you say, I get it, Pastor, but I don't feel like a saint. I don't know what I feel like, but I feel like something else. And see, the problem is, watch this, if you think you're a bum, guess what you're going to act like? A bum. If you think you're an angry man, guess what you're going to act like? So, belief is an issue. Somebody said it very, very clearly. We believe our way into good behavior. We don't behave our way into good belief. You say, well, you know, I'm a saint, but Pastor, I still sin. And that's true. We aren't sinners, but we are saints who can still sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's not somebody here who doesn't still sin even though you get saved. But that doesn't change the fact of who you are. See, there's a difference between what you are and what you do. I may, you know, come up to you. For example, my wife tells me sometimes, she says, you know, when you're tired, you really snore. And let's just say we had handshaking time, right? And we kind of cut that out because of, you know, all the sickness in the winter. And we'll get back to it in the spring. But when everybody, you know, takes the vitamin D and stops eating fudge, you know what I'm saying, right? We like to blame it on the weather, but let's all be honest, okay? And I go up and I shake your hand and I go, hi, I'm a snorer. Now, you say you wouldn't do that. No, you wouldn't. That would be silly, wouldn't it? I wouldn't identify myself with what I do. Watch this. But Christians do that all the time. Well, I'm just angry. Well, I'm just mad. Well, I'm just bitter. Well, I just have resentment. Well, I have trust issues. Well, that's just who I am. And listen to me. You have believed a lie. If that's what you are, then listen. Then you have a problem. So you're a saint. You're a son of God, the Bible says. You're a daughter of God. Let me ask you. So, pop quiz, based on what we've learned so far. Does God love you more than he loves me? No. Does God love you any more or any less, depending on how you behave this week? No. So, we know who we are, but the problem is believing it. See, we understand God's love, right? God loves us completely and conditionally. And we get that. Listen, and he doesn't love you because of what you did. He loves you because of who he is. God is love. He can't help but love you. You went and sinned yesterday or this morning. He doesn't go, oh, I don't love you anymore. No, listen. He loves you because it's dependent on him. It doesn't depend on you. But here's what you need to understand this morning. the issue is that God's love alone doesn't change your life. Watch this. The Bible says that there's only one thing, watch this, that can change your life. And that is, there's one thing that triggers this. And notice it in Hebrews 11. I want you to read in verse number 6. This is the faith chapter. And the Bible says it there very clearly this way. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. See, faith. Let's talk about faith for a minute. What is faith? I'm just going to define it for you as easily as I can. Are you ready? Faith is believing what is already true. You know, there's a little boy said one time, faith is trying hard to believe what you don't know isn't true. And I think that's what a lot of Christians think. They think, oh, you know, if I believe it, it'll come true. No. That's not what faith is at all. Faith is simply believing what's already true. In the Bible, faith is more than belief. You know that the Greek word in the Bible is more like the word trust? It's trusting. It's easy for me to say, I believe in that. You know what I mean? Standing over here, I could say, I believe that chair will hold me. But you know, I'm not trusting in that chair. Trust implies a little bit more. Trust implies an action. Trust implies that I go over there and I sit myself on it and I lift my feet up and I go, I am trusting in this chair. That's more like it. Trust, the Bible says. Faith, it's without trusting first, it's impossible to please God. That sounds a little bit more committal, doesn't it? So first of all, faith. Then it says this, without faith it is impossible. Impossible. Do you know what that means? It means impossible. It means it can't be done. You get to the end of Hebrews 11, and the Bible says over there in verse number 39, all of them gained approval through their faith. They obtained a good report through faith, it says. That's the only way that they appear in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of these people, I mean, there's murderers, there's harlots in there. There's a lot of people who did a lot of stuff, a lot worse than any of you in here. And I'm telling you, they appear there not because of what they did, but because of what they believed. So it's impossible. You know, we've dumbed that down anymore, right? We say, oh, that was an impossible catch. No, it wasn't. If it was impossible, he wouldn't have caught it. Listen to me. When the Bible says impossible, it means this. If you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. So you can come to church and without faith, not please God. If you're not sitting here believing and trusting in God, you're not pleasing God. You can serve the Lord in a team, in a ministry team. If you're not trusting God, the Bible says you're not pleasing him. You can go soul winning. You can raise a family. You can come worship every service. If you don't believe God, listen to me, you're not pleasing him. You must believe. It's impossible to please him without that. You say, well, Pastor, then what does it look like to trust God? It looks like sitting on the chair, lifting your feet up and going, I'm all in. It looks like the guy, you know, who's drowning in the ocean and he sees the lifeguard and he goes, help, over here, help, I need you. You can do that, can't you? Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. See, we believe in partial trust. I read this one time. Partial trust is mistrust. Now, we know this for salvation, right? Somebody comes to you and he goes, hey, listen, I'm trusting Jesus to get saved, but I'm also trusting my good works. I'm a good boy. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm standing on my good works and on Jesus. That's me. Now, those of you who know the Bible, you understand. That person's going to hell. Because only Jesus can save you. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. That's like saying I can jump 100 yards into the Grand Canyon and you can only jump 10 feet. Listen, you know what the problem is? We both die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I can't believe in a God like that. No, that's not God. That's you. Your sin is what did that. What God did is he built a bridge. The bridge is the death of Jesus Christ. Amen. The devil's lying to you. The good news is Jesus wants you to be saved. He saved you. How many of you are glad for that, right? But you got to put your full trust in Jesus. Not a little bit of trust, not 90, not 99%. It's got to be 100% all in. And when you do, watch this, you know you're saved. Now, Christians, we get this. If you didn't, you wouldn't be saved. Watch me. But we come to church, and when it comes to sanctification and being a Christian, this is what the series is about. We feel like, you know what? I got 90% of this down. If I could just have God like take over that 10%, I'd be set. Question. Is that trust? No. See, the problem is we have partial trust. See, I feel like I've got 85% of my finances, you know, all the way till the rest of my life. But if I, Jesus, could I just have God step into that 50%. We want, and we take that word, you know, God is my help and my refuge. And we take that word helper to this other level. It just means I'm good if I could just have God kind of like give me a little boost. And listen, God doesn't want to give you a boost. He is everything. He's our life. See, partial trust is mistrust. We don't understand that kind of faith. We want God to just give us a help. We're not ready to surrender and go, Lord, I need you. I remember when I was, you know, in my 20s, started preaching, and I thought, man, this is hard. Ministry is difficult. Lord, man, the Christian life is hard. I mean, you know, you're helping, trying to preach the gospel, doing all these things. And I remember thinking, man, I hope one day when I'm 45 and I've been at this maybe 20, 25 years, I'll just be such a spiritual giant. I'll just have all the answers and I'll just know what to do and I'll just be strong in the Lord. Do you know what happened? The worst thing that happened to me is I turned 45. And I woke up one day and I realized it's still just as weak, as messed up as me as I've ever been, desperately needing the Lord Jesus Christ. I would dare say I look at anybody in this room and I'd say, I need God more than you do. I mean, I've got to trust the Lord every day for so many things. I tell teenagers all the time, I'm trusting God more than you are. I mean, you have no idea. We don't understand sanctification. We don't understand what it means to be a Christian. We think it means, God, just give me a little boost. It's me, and then you help me out a little bit. And God says, as ye have received Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. How much does he want you to trust him? 100%. So let's talk about this. Number one, look with me and let's just discuss faith here, the operation of faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, everyone lives by faith. We're all trusting in something. The truth is, you know, even if you're trusting in yourself, you're trusting a little bit in something. People say, oh no, I don't believe in faith. If I can't see it, I don't do it. And I always look at them and I go, do you drive? When you got to the green light, what'd you do? You went right through, didn't you? You know what you were doing? You were trusting, number one, that red light pointing the other way was actually red. That's faith. Right? You don't live by sight. You live by faith. Hey, you were trusting that driver was going to stop. Folks, in Rhode Island, that's a lot of faith. You're trusting that the mechanism of that light was actually working right and it wasn't going to, you know, get you on a collision course. Listen, we all live by faith. You go to the dentist, you live by faith. You believe that you know, thing that he has in that frame, that diploma, is real. You believe, you know, that thing he's sticking in there was cleansed and was sterilized. You put your faith, your life, literally in his hands. We do this over and over and over again. So listen, let me give you some comparison. First of all, the Bible is very clear. Everybody lives by faith. It just depends on what you're comparing it to. 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a story. The people of God, the Jews, are lined up on one side, the Philistines on the other side. In the middle, there's a valley. And the Philistines come to the Jews this time and they say, listen, Israel, let's not have a bloodbath. Why don't we do this? You pick your best guy. We'll pick our best guy. We'll send him out to fight. And whoever wins, wins the battle and serves the other. Let's just do it like that. Well, they didn't tell him this. They had a secret weapon. His name was Goliath. 9 feet something inches tall, which would be the equivalent of me standing on this platform, about this tall. Listen, this guy was, the Bible says, he had about 200 foot, a 6 foot, 200 pound sword alone. I mean, he was a giant, a monster, 6 toes on his feet, 6 fingers on his hand. I mean, he was just enormous, ginormous. And every single day he would come out and he'd go, come on, baby, what you got? And all the Israelites, you know what? They cowered. And in that moment of crisis, they had panic. You know why? Because they compared the giant to themselves. And all of a sudden, David showed up, and he's a little kid, and the Bible says he just got on there, and they tried to put Saul's armor on him and said, I don't need this. And he went out there, and the Bible says he took his sword, and he looked at that giant, and he said, listen to me. You come at me with all your stuff and your height and your advantages and your training and your armor. He said, but I'm coming at you, he says, with the Lord God. And listen, he compared the giant to his God, and because of it, he had a peace. It all depends on what you're comparing to. Faith is when all of a sudden you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus himself. He looked at the truth of who his God was. You can also, by the way, some of us, we compare to God. Some people compare to others, and that's a problem. You know, all the time we'll read about somebody who has great faith, and we'll say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what George Mueller did. You know what I mean? I'm going to just pray every morning and just say, oh God, you know, let the truck break down in front of my house with food, and let him knock on my door and say, hey, you know, here, I'll feed your children. Here, take it. It's going to go bad. And you know what? God didn't tell you to do that. And sometimes we imitate, watch this, not faith. We imitate steps and we imitate programs and plans, and we're looking for that next new author to write that next new spiritual book, and we're going to go, oh, I'm going to do what she did, and I'm going to do it the way he did it, and I'm going to win my wife back the way she did. And here's the problem. We're just comparing. Hebrews 13 is a great verse. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, we use this verse to explain the value of recognizing your pastor, but notice this, the end of this verse. Notice it. Whose faith follow? When it comes to real life people, listen, don't you dare follow their steps. He said, believe in God like they believe in God. It's not what they do that you need to copy. Don't compare, the Bible says, their steps. You need to compare their faith. We have a whole bunch of people. Every church is doing that, which every other church is doing, and they all look the same, you know. Everybody's trying to copy everybody else, and everybody's going, oh, well, so-and-so did it. We need to do that. It's going to work for us. Listen, don't copy what they do. The Bible says the only thing you ought to copy is people's faith. Listen, number two, I want to talk to you about unbelief for a minute, because some of you are sitting here, and you're inside, you're shaking your head, and you're going, this doesn't make sense. I don't think so. I don't believe it. Can I tell you something? You can sit here and you can say something like, I don't believe in hell. Do you know that you not believing in hell doesn't lower the degrees in hell by a half a degree? You know, people believe a lot of crazy things today. In reality, not believing in hell is a lot of faith. People say today, like, you know, I just can't have faith. I just believe in, you know, evolution. And I'm like, what? So let me get this straight. You believe that there was a booger, and a booger, there was an explosion, and then it became soup, and then soup became you? Folks, how many of you understand? That's faith. You know, unbelief really is still believing in something else. Not believing in God is really believing in something else. The Bible says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. So the truth is that everyone exercises faith. So notice, number one, the operation of faith. We operate by faith. The question isn't, do you have any? Watch this. Number two, the question today is, what is the object of your faith? What's your faith in? Everybody here is trusting in something. In Hebrews 13, I read to you, he says, hey, obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking about pastors there. And he says, but follow their faith, he said. And then he said this in verse 8, almost as if to clarify what he meant. Notice Hebrews 13, 8. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what he's saying? Oh, by the way, you're supposed to believe in Jesus. Follow people so long as they are trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, there's no one, there's nothing else you can put your trust in that would be worth it like Jesus Christ. We rely on so many crazy things. If the sun tomorrow was 2 hours late in coming up, do you know what would happen? There would be mayhem in the world for 2 hours. Do you know what the Bible says? That it's more sure that Jesus Christ will keep his promises than that the sun will come up tomorrow. You can trust him. Your faith is not as important as the object your faith put your faith on. So many people, you know, in reality, they'll say things like, oh, I have faith, Pastor. And you know what you, and then they proceed to tell me things that have nowhere, anywhere in the Bible. There is zero standing in the Word of God. It's, they're not believing truth. They're believing their belief. They're believing their positivism. They're believing a religion. They're believing in something, but they're not believing in God. Jesus told a man one time, he said, hey, have faith in God. He specified it. See, the critical issue isn't that we believe. We all believe. The issue today is what we believe or in whom we believe. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a great story. The prophet Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel. The Bible says that the people of God had gotten away. They're worshiping their idols, the idols of money, their idols of sex, the same idols that everybody worships today. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible says that here they were, they were far from God. I mean, the stadiums are full today, you know how it is. The bars are full. People are, I mean, they slept down, you know, money for anything. But when it comes to the things of God, prayer meeting, I mean, there's just no time for that. It's just an amazing thing. It's just a repeat. And here the prophet stands up and he says, hey, listen, If Jehovah God is God, he says, I'm going to make an altar. And then there was 450 prophets of Baal, a false god. And he looked at him and he said, if your God can make it rain fire, he said, we'll worship your God. If my God does it, he said, we're going to worship my God. He goes, let's just see. Man, I'm telling you, the 450 prophets of Baal, the Bible says they started dancing, you know, whoa, 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 and they started chanting, whoa, 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 and they started crying, oh, and then they started cutting themselves, oh, they started pulling their ears off. I'm not kidding. I mean, cutting themselves and cheeks and making holes in their body. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. And here they are, they're doing all this, and Elijah's over here, and he's like, a little louder, maybe he can't hear you. He's like, maybe a little louder. I mean, they did this, the Bible says, till noon. 4 hours. Ah, Baal. No fire. Elijah said, okay, you guys done? And they're over there bleeding, you know, tired horse. And Elijah says, why don't we do this? He says, why don't we soak up this altar? So nobody says it was rigged. So nobody says I cheated. In fact, let's build a pool around it. And the Bible says they filled the water. They doused so much water on it that it filled the moat all the way around this altar. And then he prays and he says, oh God, show them who you are. And fire fell and consumed the altar and consumed the water. And by the way, the Bible says a great victory was won. Can I ask you a question? Who had more faith? We don't know. We only know who had faith in the right object, Elijah. See, it's not how much faith. Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, if you have faith like a mustard seed in me. I've done this many times before. I've given this illustration. Sometimes I'll say, okay, how many of you, if you had to cross an icy pond, how many of you would cross on a 2-foot sheet of ice with a little bit of faith? And people will look at me and two or three will raise their hand. And then I'll say, okay, how many of you would cross on a 1/4-inch sheet of ice with a lot of faith? And a lot of people raise their hand. And I go, I ain't crossing with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your faith is only as strong as the object that you place it on. This is why Jesus said, have faith in God. You can have a lot of faith in yourself, a lot of faith in your church. You can have a lot of faith in your good works, and it gets you nowhere. Listen, just a speck of faith all of a sudden in the Lord, and the Bible says it is powerful. See, this is why we're dealing with this. Now, notice, so how can we grow our faith? Let me tell you, you need to know God. If you're going to trust Him, listen, you need to know Him. The reason many people don't trust God is they don't know Him. So how do we get to know God? Well, number one, through the word of the Lord. Listen, we have a God who cannot change, who's the same yesterday, today, forever, whose promises are true. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Listen, you know what that means? Seasons come, seasons go, people go, but the word of God is true. It was true last year. It was true last century. It was true for the generation before, and it'll be true for the generation. It's good for Gen Zers. It's good for boomers. It's good for the rest of us. The Bible says that's how it works. How does faith grow? Well, very simply, Romans 10 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen to me. You need to know the word of God so you can know the God of the word. If you only know a couple of verses, then you only have a couple of verses worth of faith. If you know a couple hundred verses, you have a couple hundred verses worth of faith. If you know a few thousand, you know a few thousand verses worth of faith. Your faith is as strong as your time in the word of God. Growth comes from knowing God through his word. This is why I tell you, get to know the word of God. You know why you don't trust him? You don't know him. You know why you don't know him? You don't spend time with him. You spend time with him, you'll know him. Get to know him, you'll trust him. Trust him, you'll be blessed by him. Amen. Number two, through the works of the Lord. Psalm 77:11, David said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember thy wonders of old. I remember I used to take our kids and put them up on a ledge. You ever do this? Dads, right? You'd put them up there when they were like 1 year old, and I would put them up. I'd put Micah especially. He was back there. And this is why he's all traumatized. You know what I mean? He used to be normal, but I used to put him on a ledge, and I'd say, okay, Micah, jump. Jump, buddy. And he'd look at me like, what are you doing to me? You know what I mean? And it was like, I've been waiting to have a son for this moment. You know what I mean? Jump. And he'd jump, and I'd catch him, and he'd laugh, and I'd laugh. And then I'd put him up there again. Let's do this again. And I'd say, okay, Micah. And then I'd go, this time I'd take a step back. And I'd go, jump all the way over here, buddy. And he'd go, ooh. And I'd say, come on, I'm going to catch you. I'm going to catch you. Jump, right? And whew. And we'd play this game. It's a trust game. Can you imagine if I just dropped him one time? Ah! And then I put him back up there. How many? And then I say, okay, jump. You think he'd jump? Some of you are like, I got trust issues, Pastor. See, I jumped one time and my ex-husband did this. I jumped one time and my ex-wife. See, I jumped one time and my father. See, let me just explain something to you. The Bible says many of us, we come to God, listen, and you don't realize this is the problem. The problem is it wasn't God that dropped you. As you get to know God, you trust him. Listen, and on the other hand, as you jump into his arms over and over again, it's amazing. You watch the life of the father of faith, Abraham. Some of you who are reading through Genesis, you're watching him. And at the beginning, he was fledgling, you know, and they'd come up to him and he'd go, ooh, who's that pretty thing with you? And he'd say, my sister. It was his wife, but he lied, you know, to the king, Pharaoh. He lied to everybody. He was everywhere he'd go, they'd go, ooh, who's that pretty girl? And instead of saying, that's my wife, get your hands out, you grimy, nasty, little perverted, you know. No, he'd just say, it's my sister. You go ahead. I mean, it's fine. I mean, he just couldn't trust God in just some of the simplest things in life. By the time he gets to the end of life, the Lord says, you know what? Finally, God gives him a son at the age of 100, and the Bible says that he comes through, and he comes through, and he comes through, and now God says, I want you to sacrifice my son. He goes up to Mount Moriah. He looks at the servant. He says, listen, stay here. I'll be right back. We're going to be right back. And if you read the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that he said that, and he meant it. He believed that he was going to go and sacrifice his son, and that somehow, whether God was going to bring him back from the dead or do whatever, but he was going to come back because that was the son of promise. God had said through him that the Bible says he was going to have a lineage and a nation, and all of a sudden he had a trust in God. You say, why? Because he kept jumping and it was bigger and it was bigger. Listen, I don't have near the faith of Abraham, but I can tell you right now, my wife and I, we've exercised faith many, 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 many times. And it's every single time you think, God came through and he comes through every single time. You trust him, you believe him. 5 years ago, this past Friday, we pulled into Rhode Island. Never forget that day. It was my son's birthday. We woke up in Bridgewater, a little hotel there, you know, and I woke up and the first thing the devil said was, what in the stink did you just do? It was snowing, it was cold. And I'm telling you, you know, we lived in a trailer over here, and we was like, we didn't know where, we didn't know how. And I'm telling you, you know what I can tell you 5 years later? God's come through every single time. And he's provided in ways we could never possibly even understand or describe. The works of the Lord. And as you look back in your life and you think, I remember he came through there and he came through there. And as you're faithful, you know what it'll do? It'll build your faith. You know what else will build your faith? Being in the presence of the Lord through prayer. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Get in his presence. It will encourage your faith. You'll never get on your knees and then get up and all of a sudden won't have your faith strengthened. So watch this. Your faith will grow by getting to know God. Get to know the Lord. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In other words, he doesn't care about your degrees. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. He doesn't care about, you know, how many calories and what you can bench. The Bible says this, let not the rich man glory in his riches. He's not really impressed with how much you had in your money when you know, in your accounts when you die. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. In other words, God says the greatest success in life is to know God, and the greatest failure in life is to die and not know God. So listen, get to know the Lord. People say, oh, I wish I could have your faith. Listen, it's not based on pedigree. It's not given to the pastor and not to you. The Bible says it's very simple. You get in God's word, you get in God's presence, and you remember the works of the Lord, and guess what? Your faith will grow. Now, we have so many distortions today of what faith is. You know, people act like, oh, I've got a lot of faith. You know, I believe that God's going to do it. Pastor, you don't have to preach to me about faith. I have positivism, you know. Listen to me. You don't have to come to church, and you don't have to read the Bible to have positivism. People believe in themselves all the time. Henry Ford was like, if you believe you can, or if you believe you can't, you're right. And you know what? He did a pretty good job of building himself an empire without God having anything to do with it. The world can do that. Can you imagine what God's people, if the world can do that with just believing in positively, what could God's people do if we believed in our God? Don't you think our churches wouldn't be so ineffective? Don't you think our lives wouldn't be so blasé? Don't you think our children wouldn't leave when they're 18 and never come back to church? Don't you think we would actually have some success and victory over our sins over and over again? I believe that this would be a place of healing and of hope and of revival and of literally God-changing lives, and not, we wouldn't be so self-centered. Listen, we have a world today that accomplishes much with positivity. What could God's people do if we understood what it is to put their object of their faith being the God, Almighty God of the universe, the Creator? Amen. That's how your faith grows. Now, let me tell you something. What is the grounding of your faith? How do you know your faith is not growing? How do you know you're getting off track? Here are some red flags, real quick, and I'm just going to go fast through these. Here are some ways to know that you're not trusting. Here, number one, disappointment. Whenever you're disappointed, I mean, the contract doesn't go through, you didn't make as much as you wanted, you don't like your life, you don't like your flat tire, you get in a car crash, the girl you like said no, I mean, whatever. And you get disappointed. You know what you're doing? You're getting off track. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," that's Jesus Christ, "elect, precious, and he that believeth on him," on Jesus, "shall not be confounded." You know what that word means? When you're believing on Jesus Christ, you won't be disappointed. And whenever you get disappointed and you say, "Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me," watch this. That's a good moment to realize, wait a minute. Lord, I trust you. I understand that this is your delay. I understand that there's something you want to teach me here. I take this as God's will for me, even the difficult things, even difficult people. I'm not saying it's God's will for them to be difficult to you. I'm saying it's God's will for you to live under that difficulty. Because see, the problem is, if you live in disappointment, watch this, soon comes depression. And then depression leads to despair. And this is just the way it goes. So disappointment. If you're ever disappointed, just say, "Lord, I believe you have me here. This is your plan." Number two, defeat. Somebody said it this way, failure is God's reminder you cannot live life in your own strength. It's so true. Failure is God's way. I told somebody this morning, they said, what about my kid, and they did this, and I think I'm going to bail them out. And I said, don't. I said, every time you do that, you're basically removing the only way that God lets us see. In the physical realm, if you cut your finger, it hurts. In the spiritual realm, if we sin, it hurts. You're defeated. Defeat is God's way of showing us, wait a minute, I'm living in my own strength. Every time we're defeated, it means you're not believing. Every time you fall in sin, people say to me sometimes, "Well, Pastor, I believed, I asked God to help me, and it didn't work." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, something's not right." Defeat is God's way of saying, you're not getting this. You may be trusting 90%, but you ain't all in. Number three, disobedience. Defeat is another way, and then disobedience is another way. Now, let's talk about that. Let's talk about number three here, big number three, the obedience of faith. Now, let's just go back to the illustration. I know it's silly. Remember when I put my son up on that ledge? Okay. And I was like, "Micah, jump. You think I can, think I'll catch you?" And he looks at me and he goes, right? And I remember it like yesterday. I remember he looked at me with his big eyes like, "Yes." And I say, "Okay, buddy, jump." And then he didn't. And he looked at me and he'd go, question. Does he have faith in me or not? All right, some of you are looking at me like, "Speak English, please." Okay, let me try again. Okay. He says he believes me, but he doesn't jump. Does he believe me or not? That's not a trick question, folks. That's very simple. Listen, let me explain this to you. The word "believe" literally means to live. It's an old English word. It came from the two words "to live by." See, let me explain something to you. You only really believe not what you say, but what you do. So by that definition, how much faith do you have? James said it this way, "Even so faith, if it hath works, is dead being alone." He said, let me explain this to you. If you say you believe, but you don't do it, I mean, look at, you say you're saved, but you're not getting baptized. You say you believe in God to provide for you, but you're not tithing. Let me just put it to you bluntly. You don't really believe. Doesn't mean you're saved by works. It means that the faith that saved you is a faith, the Bible says, that leads you to also work. Someone can believe that God will open the windows or doors of heaven and provide for them, meet their needs. And they'll just, and you can come and worship and you can have a big altar. And let me tell you all that is. That's sentimentalism until you tithe. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's the only way that triggers the whole, and I will meet your needs. See, no matter what we say, it's what we do that shows that we really believe. So faith affects us in many ways. Let me give you some ways. Number one, for example, it creates humility in our lives. See, humility is simply trusting God and trusting others with my junk. The problem is, most of the time, we're more interested in what people think of us than being right with God. You know, humility is when you become honest with God. Humility is when you become honest with others. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just. You know what confess means? Confess doesn't mean you come to church and you say, God, sorry. No, 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 that's not what it says. It says, God, I lied. It's when you agree with God. It's not being sorry and then he forgives you. It's when you say it like he knows it. He already knows it, but when you say it, the Bible says all of a sudden, that's when it triggers God's forgiveness. See, the problem is we're not honest with God, and you say, well, why do so many people stay defeated, Pastor, let me put it to you very bluntly. Because we can't trust God, the Bible says, to be honest with him, and we can't trust God that he'll lead us to the right people that will help us. And we come to church and, how you doing? I'm fine. How are you? Oh, just fine. Oh, really great. Yeah, I came here just to make sure you know that I'm fine. And I'll be back next week and show you how fine I am. What a pathetic game. Folks, can I be honest with you? Everybody's here is broken. Some of us just pretend more than others. Humility, listen, faith, when you believe God, you actually show up and you're like, I need help, I need you, I need God, I need my friends, I need my brothers and sisters, I need my pastor, I need my growth group leader, I need somebody to pray with me. Listen, I'm not saying walking around going, how you doing? Oh, terrible, you know, I just beat the wife last night. I'm not talking about that. I mean, use a little discretion. Can I get an amen, right? I'm saying when you're honest with God, watch me. God will lead you to people. James 5:16 said it this way, listen. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be what? Healed. Somebody says, you know what that means? That means I can be honest with the Lord. Coming to an altar is more important to you than what anybody else thinks. Listen, it's an amazing thing to me what happens when churches get honest. I've been many places, I'm telling you. Sometimes you go to a teen camp, and some kid stands up and he's 16 and he's like, listen, no. He says, for the last 7 years, he says, I've been drinking alcohol every day. And I just need everybody to pray for me. I got to have victory. Do you know what happens? It breaks. The Holy Spirit of God takes over. Dozens of kids start getting saved. The Spirit of God comes in. Listen, there's a reason that thing's ringing. It's to get your distraction. Stay with me now. All right, ready? You get this is how the devil works, so stay with me. All of a sudden, we have a prayer meeting, and people start going, Lord God, it's been years since I led anybody to Christ. And you put me here to have fruit. Lord, help me. I'm not a soul winner. Listen to me. When churches and Christians get honest, watch this, the Holy Spirit of God walks in, and revival breaks out. Every single time. But you know why we don't do that? We don't believe God can deal with my junk, and we don't believe God can lead me to the people that'll help me. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. How can I pray for you if you're fine? How can you pray for me if I'm fine? Listen, I'm just saying today, the Bible says when you trust, church all of a sudden becomes a place where you can hurt out loud. Church becomes the place where your sin is not a secret. I'm saying, you know, you go to the right people, the masks come off, breakthroughs happen, the Holy Spirit walks in. The Bible says in the Laodicean church, in the last days, God is on the outside knocking on the door going, hey, I'd love to come in. But let me tell you something, the reason he doesn't show up is because we never need him. And if you come faking you're perfect, let me just be blunt and honest with you. It's just not going to be. You're never going to sense the presence of God. He gives grace unto the, let me just say it again. He gives grace unto the humble. Say it with me. He gives grace unto the, some of you can't even say the word, I know. Let's say it together, ready? He gives grace unto the humble. Can you be honest? See, when you believe, you get honest. Revival is uncomfortable. It's messy. It always gets worse before it gets better. But you can't just come fake it, you know, show up late, leave early, you know, cross your arms, act like nothing's ever happened wrong in your life, and somehow have the work of God and the faith that you need. You've got to humble yourself. I've got to humble myself. You know what else faith produces? Number two, it produces forgenness. It affects our forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what happens? Most of us believe the first part. We believe that he forgives our sins. And we come to God and we're like, Lord, I got mad. I'm sorry. But do you know what we think in our minds? And I'm probably going to come back again because I'm probably getting mad again because that's just the way I work. And we never believe the second part, which is that he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do realize he can actually keep you from getting mad. Amen. And all of a sudden, you know, forgiveness just becomes like a free ticket, you know, kind of like a let me punch the ticket in. And let me ask you the question. Are you, when you ask forgiveness, are you actually confessing and forsaking? I mean, do you actually come to God and say, Lord, I leave it here and I know I'm righteous before you. And Lord, I'm asking you to make me what I'm supposed to be. And do you leave expecting and believing God can give you victory? You don't want to just get clean. You want to get victory. What about this area of loving God and loving others? So you say, well, Pastor, how many of you would agree with me? There's just some people that are hard to love. And can I get an amen? Right? Don't point at them, I said. Just say amen. That's good. And you say, well, how do I do that? You know how it starts? It starts with understanding this every day. God loves you. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Oh, people say all the time, I just can't love this woman. I'm done. Because, you know, the Bible is really difficult. People go, oh, what should I do in our marriage? And I look at them and I go, well, love her. Well, I can't love her. No. You don't feel what you think is love. But love is actually going and like doing what Jesus would do if he showed up, because that's what he left you to be. The Bible says, I am like Christ in my family. Oh. See, it's just really not that complicated, is it? Well, I can't do that. No, you can. If you're saved, let me go back. You're a saint. The blood of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Your love tank is completely filled by the presence and the power and the forgiveness and the love and the Holy Spirit that lives in you. So don't say you can't love. You just don't believe you can. See, it changes our homes, doesn't it? Number four, service. It changes your service. People say to me all the time, this is the number one phrase, I can't do that, Pastor. Oh, you know, ask me to do anything else, but I can't do that. And by the way, it's amazing because you ask them to do anything else and they can't do that either. You know what the problem is? It's not that they're incapable. It's very simple. They don't trust God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is a verse that stuck with me. I remember wrestling with the call to preach 3 or 4 or 5 years, and I remember finally surrendering, and I remember thinking, this is going to be a flop. I mean, you know, and by the way, I know some of you may think it is, but that's another subject. But the point is, I remember, you know, just saying, Lord, I can't do this. I remember thinking, looking at my pastor and going, I couldn't do what he does. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Folks, listen, God doesn't call the gifted. He gifts the called. When God calls somebody, when he puts you in a place, the Bible says he equips you. So don't say, I don't have what it takes. You got to trust God that he'll give you what it takes. Listen, God will do it. Some of you, you're scared to witness. We could talk about many areas of service. Soul winning. You're going, yeah, you know, I know, but Pastor, that's for you. That's for the missionaries. I can't do that. Let me explain this something. I said this to the soul winners yesterday. There's a group here that showed up and we're telling people about Jesus. And I looked at them and I said, folks, do you all realize this is a lot more heart than head? You know how many times I've fumbled through the gospel and I get done and in my mind I'm like, these people are going to become Buddhists right now. I mean, that's how terrible that was. I'm doubting my own salvation by the time I'm done. I'm like, oh Lord, this is terrible. And I look up and they're weeping and they're going, I want to be saved. What do I need to do? You know why? When you're full of the Holy Spirit and when you're filled with God's power, it doesn't matter what you say. It's not your mouth. It's your heart that God wants to use. Some of you are like, oh, I just can't. Listen, no, you've got to believe. God said he could. Some of you are like, I can't understand the Bible. No, you don't understand. The Bible said if you'll go and you'll open it, he'll give you something that you can understand. He'll illuminate. The Holy Spirit of God will do that. Give me the eyes of understanding. What about this one? Child rearing. Now, I'm not an expert at this, but I do have 5 children, and I do know the scriptures. And I do work enough with people to know there's plenty of people sitting in this room, and I'm telling you, you have this philosophy, you know, you're reading the blog that, you know, some girl over there in Montana, you know, with the perfect house, and, you know, and then the blog and the viral thing and the perfect curtains, all that, and the little, you know, squiggly things that says, gather here, you know what I mean? And you think, and she says that, you know, it just doesn't work for her little child, and you decided, oh, it doesn't work for my little junior either. And can I tell you something? You're wrong. Because your premise is, does it work? Let me explain this to you. We don't do it because it works. We do it because God says. Amen. Train up a child, he said. Oh, well, my junior, he's just special. Yeah, but God's smarter than you. And listen, it's not a method, it's faith that he blesses. Are you believing what God says? Discipline a child, he says. And listen, I know you say, well, pastor, some kids don't get it the first time or the 10th time. I know. I have five of them. I mean, never mind. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that, right? I remember when Isabel was born, it was like, I knew she was perfect. I mean, this girl, she had no sin. I mean, she had my heart. By the time she was two, I thought she was demon-possessed. And thank the Lord, by the way. She, you know, at four, she got saved and she broke. And I remember the day, and I remember, you know, it was like in that will was different. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, God came in and we knew it and we could tell, and she became a new creation. And she's just been maturing into what's God wanting her to be ever since. But it starts with faith. You've got to believe what God says, believe true, believe reality. What about victory? Every Christian here, listen to me, can be a mature, victorious, spiritual, godly, fruitful Christian. Amen. See, you don't believe me. That's why nobody said amen. Everyone here can do it. Because it's not you. It's not hard. It's impossible. Only in the power of God can it be done. And God's only looking for anybody who'll just show up and go, I need you, help! That's it. How did you get saved? Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. Do you know how to call? If I have to call, you know, Matt back there in the very back of the attorney, I might go, hey, Matt! Can you do that? Now that I'm a Christian, watch, here's the problem. Why am I preaching this series? Because some of you think it changed. Now I just go, I wouldn't want to bother God like that. And it takes a crisis and you're drowning, and all of a sudden you go, hey, God! And he says, call unto me and I'll show you great and mighty things. And listen, what you need to realize is this is the way you need to live every day of your life. I need you. See, this is the reason most of us are living in defeat. You just want God to give you a little help, and God says, no, partial trust is not trust. You've got a lot of faith in you, and you don't even have a mustard seed's worth on me. See, this faith is what takes what's real about you and helped it to become realized, a reality. See, imagine if you were homeless. I mean, you lived in a shack, right? Four walls made of cardboard and four sticks and maybe just a little leaning, you know, area somewhere, or a tent or something. You know, you got a cart, you got a grocery cart that you stole from a grocery store, and that's got all your stuff. Black bags, you know, with some stuff, and you got a dog or whatever, and you're just laying on the ground. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're homeless. And a lawyer approaches you and he says, hey, are you, and he says your name. He says, hey, you just inherited $10 million. And you look and you open the envelope and you're thinking, is this true? And it's got your name right there. First, middle, last name, and the ugly middle name that, you know, nobody you thought you knew. I mean, it's right there. And you're going, guy leaves and you're thinking, is this for real? You go down to the bank. He's down. The lady looks at you and she's like, okay. Hey, I need to make a deposit. And the lady goes, and she gives you a, you know, balance sheet, and it says on that little balance ticket, it says $10 million and 1 cent, because that's all you had before. And she says, sir, would you like to make a withdrawal? And you say, yeah. Can I get $100? She hands you $100. And you're thinking, this is great. You walk down the street. You walk into the nicest restaurant on the street. You say, I'll take a lobster. Right? You go, oh. You're thinking, wait a minute. You're walking around, you're thinking, wait a minute. I need to get some new clothes. I'm going to get a good shower. You go back and you say, can I get $1,000, right? You go to the nicest hotel in Providence. You get the nicest room they got. You go in, you get room service. You're soaking in that hot tub. I'm telling you, you clog the drain. You're so dirty, but it's wonderful. Hey, you go on Zillow. You start going, I got to find me a house. You know what I mean? You go down to the bank. Can I get it like $500,000? Well, no, you need like $900,000 now for a nice house, right? $900,000, you know, you go, you buy yourself a nice house and you got millions to spare. Watch this. When you had the money in the bank and nothing in your hands, you were living in poverty, but in reality, you were in riches. It wasn't until you made a withdrawal that your reality became realized. When you got saved, God saved you, and now you are in Christ, and you have a book full of riches. It's time that your faith triggers going from reality, from what's real, to reality. You can stay in the homeless shelter if you like. But I dare say there's a God in heaven who says, why don't you come over to Victory? What's it take, Pastor? It's just a call. Just like to get saved, it's just a call. Some of you are here. Listen, you're checking us out. You're figuring out if you like this religion. I'm being honest with you. There's family members and there's friends and there's a lot of folks in this church, and we're praying that you'll just call on the name of the Lord. You've got faith in a lot of stuff. Can I be honest with you? I'd rather put my faith in God any day. And you can do that today and you can be saved forever. And then some of you, you're over here, you're in Christ, but let's be honest with you. You've been in the homeless shelter. You've been saved 40 years, but you've lived your first year of Christianity 40 years over and over again, and you're just still there. And God says, hey, why don't you live in the riches of what I've given you? Let's stand together this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I thank you for the privilege to know you. Lord, forgive us. It seems so many times our flesh has that propensity to have partial faith, to do this life on our own strength. And Lord, we need you today. We confess it. How many of you would say today, Pastor, as a Christian, God is my witness. I want victory. I need victory. Let me just be blunt right here. How many of you are like, I don't care who knows. My marriage, my family, my children, my health. I need God. I need God. I don't care who knows it. Forget raising your hand. Why don't you just come to this altar today? Just step out now. I mean, faith. Friend, it's available. But without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible. Just come. Just come this morning. God's moving on you. Listen, you'd say, I don't think you came to get more religion today. If you're here and you're like, I need God in my life. I mean, I need him to step in. Friend, he's ready. He wants to give you victory. He wants to do it. But you've got to come. You've got to come and believe. You got to say, Lord, my total trust. Totally trusting in you. What's the sin? What's the situation? Do you need somebody to pray with you? Listen, why don't you come this morning? We'd love to pray with you. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Hey, this morning, would you just put your faith in him? Why don't you call? You've heard it. You know it. You know what he did. Why don't you call? Just call. Just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I'm asking you to save me. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. And make me the man I'm supposed to be. You said, if I trust you, you'd save me. I trust you, Jesus. Now, help me not to be ashamed of you. Just call on him right now. Jesus, save me. Would you call on him? How many of you say, I just did that, Pastor. I don't care who knows. I just put my faith in Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand right up? Just raise your hand. I just trusted Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else? I just did that. I prayed that prayer. I just prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'd love to pray with you. Here's a great moment. If you're here and you're like, you know what? I'd like to know what that means. Friend, why don't you come? There's team members up here. We'd love to have somebody pray with you today. Now, Lord, help us, Lord, today. May we put our faith in you. Forgive us for the times when we act like everything is fine and we just need a little help. Lord, may we humble ourselves. May we get real with one another. Help our church to take the mask off. Help every Christian, Lord, to just be honest. Lord, I pray today that you'd help us to serve, knowing that it's your power with us. Help us to love, knowing that you'll help us to love even the most unlovely. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have victory over sin. For it's victory that you want to give us. That's why you came and you died. We have victory in Christ. And Lord, we praise you today for it. Help us today to realize what you've given to us as Christians. May it become the reality in our lives as we trust you.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.